I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. Bulletin said incorrectly so that we would begin at verse 41, but I'm going to go back to verse 25 because it sets the stage for our text and what Jesus has to say. John 6, beginning of verse 25, this indeed is the infallible and inerrant word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you are to fill, you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all know, or all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from the Father. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Here's the text. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. May the Spirit who gave the word bless now also its explanation to our hearts and lives. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, the story is told, and rightly so, of a certain Scotsman who wanted to immigrate to the United States, and so he purchased a ticket. And eventually the day came when he was to sail on that liner for America. Now, because he had rather limited income, he decided that he would save up before he got on board that ship crackers, cheese, and fruits. And of course, as soon as they left the British Isles, he began to eat this food. But the closer they came to the North American continent, in particular, of course, New York City, he realized that his hoard of food was almost totally gone. And so he dipped into his savings, which weren't much at that point, and went into the dining hall on the ship, said, Well, at least I'll have one good meal before I get to America. Now, I use that because, as an example, boys and girls and young people, because there are many people in our world today who are spiritually hungering. But they're depending upon human philosophies, false religions, good works, good name, good reputation in the community, rather than upon Jesus Christ, who, as we've just read, said, I am the bread of life. And so, for a few moments before we would sit down at the Lord's table this morning, based upon that verse, I've entitled this morning's sermon, Spiritually Eating the Bread of Life as Jesus' Disciples. Spiritually eating the bread of life as Jesus' disciples. And the first thing we have to note is its accessory platform. The textual setting, beloved, this morning, finds the Jewish leaders now, and particularly, of course, again, the Pharisees, as we well remember, vehemently opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing so with murmuring. Now, that word murmuring literally means in the Hebrew language to grumble against someone. A kind of buzzing dissent that begins to grow because of confusion or misunderstanding. And kids, as I was putting together the sermon this week, I thought of a bear in the a forest somewhere swatting at a hive of bees and then having to run for its life because the bees were about to sting it. That's kind of what these people were doing. The result of which is that they are rejecting Jesus because he has said in verse 33, I have come down from heaven. That is, and they understood this. He was saying, I come down from God. And they knew, of course, in their own minds, that he had been born of a relationship between whom? Well, Joseph and Mary, of course. And therefore, on that basis, and that was a wrong conclusion, of course, as we well know, they said he is not the avowed God of or Messiah of the Old Testament. They denied that he had come to spiritually feed those who were hungry. And so these men become incensed, and they will become more incensed throughout the public ministry of Jesus. They will disclaim now, in this context, the master's reference to an incident that is recorded, of course, in Numbers 11. Namely, God feeding his people Israel in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan, that manna, that heavenly bread, that manna that was right out the flap of their tent, 6 of 7 days a week. Oh, they remember the event, these Pharisees do. Yeah. But what they omit is the murmuring, the complaining, the grumbling against God and against Moses, as we noted some weeks ago when we were looking at that petition of Jesus' model of prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, here in our text, if you'll pardon the expression, a kind of halo now concerning the past is in the mind and on the hearts of the first century Jewish leaders that blinds them against Jesus as God's pledged Messiah. Well, how are they doing this? Well, boys and girls and young people, congregation, virtually they are glorifying, they are esteeming their ancestors and placing them on a level that is unacceptable to God. Now, that's a dangerous action because it shuts off one's reality for evaluating ancestors correctly and instead gives them an unwarranted honor and esteem. This was sinful because they looked at that past generation and they forgot that they had rebelled against God in this case. And God punished them. A whole generation perished between Egypt and Canaan before they ever got into the promised land. Now someone may say this morning, well, Pastor Mark, how is that relevant for us today? Well, we too need to be very careful when honoring or esteeming past leaders, even in the church, our ancestors, regardless of how we personally would estimate their importance. After all, they, like us, are all sinners, saved only by grace through faith alone, through the blood of Christ. We too can be inclined to forget that all of us have to wage warfare constantly against the old nature. the world, sin, Satan, and temptation. But that's a platform upon which now Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. Secondly, note with me, its absolute purpose. Its absolute purpose. It's also very important in this context to understand what Jesus' thrust is, lest you and I would err in applying Jesus' words. You see, what Jesus is doing basically is a technique that he uses often in his teaching principles of the kingdom to his first century audience. Namely, he uses examples that are basically here imagery, figures of speech. In John 1 verse 51, for example, he will use an Old Testament lesson taken from Genesis 27. The incident, of course, is the life of Jacob. Jacob has just deceived his older brother Esau, robbed him of his father's blessing. Remember the story? His brother became incensed. His mother found out and said to Jacob, in essence, you better flee to Paddan Aram, to my father's home, until your brother cools it, in today's language. Well, he stops one night, and he has this vision. Angels descending and ascending on a ladder. And Jesus uses it to say to his disciples, you will see heaven open and God's angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In John 3 verse 19, amidst his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus refers to an incident in Numbers 21. The occasion was that, again, Israel had murmured against God and rebelled against the leadership. God sent snakes, poisonous snakes. They were dying from poison. And then God said to Moses, will you make this brass snake and put it up on the pole? And Jesus uses that incident to tell Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, here in John 6, Jesus uses another Old Testament reference, and that is to manna. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that anyone who eats of me will never hunger, will never thirst again. Jesus is speaking spiritually. He purposely is identifying himself as the bread of life. He is demonstrating to them the centrality of the good news of the gospel, that salvation is found in Christ alone, especially through his upcoming death and resurrection. And we just celebrated his ascension into heaven. But you see, if you leave this all alone, if you just think of your ancestors in relationship to getting that manna from heaven, if you say, well, this is just a nice, admirable example of Jesus as a teacher, that's insufficient for eternal life. If you rip the Christ of Calvary out of the gospel, and say, well, he just died as a disillusioned leader, persecuted by his people. There is no salvation. No, it's in the death and resurrection, and as we well know, the ascension of Jesus Christ, that we obtain by grace through faith again eternal life, hope, comfort. That we are declared righteous before Almighty God because of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I have come then, eventually to die upon the cross, that my sacrifice will satisfy God's standard for the redemption of his elect people. We'll look at it from a different perspective tonight in Genesis 22 in the life of Abraham and Isaac. But the question I want to pose at this juncture to each of us this morning, is what Jesus is saying here true for you and me as we are poised to sit at the table of the Lord to eat and drink in remembrance of him? Everything depends, beloved, upon our perspective of what we are going to be doing at the Lord's table. We don't fully understand that we don't belong here, do we? Lest, as we will see, we would eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. But let me use an example, boys and girls, that perhaps, and maybe for mom and dad, and even grandpa and grandma, and some of us of the older generation, can identify with. Let's say that you don't like to eat meat and potatoes and vegetables. I mean, who of us always likes the same diet every day? But let's say you crave sweets, cakes, pies, cookies, candy. You desire, let's say, at a certain age, to stay up later at night, especially when school is out and the sun doesn't go down, normally speaking, let's say around between 9 and 10 o'clock at night. Let's say, for example, you want the freedom to establish your own schedule. Not only to go to bed late, but even to get up late maybe in the morning. And let's say that somehow you nag mom and dad long enough that they would give in to you. What's going to happen? You think you've gained everything. But perhaps you become one of the most obnoxious, unruly, discontented, unhappy individual mom and dad have ever seen. Why? Because we all need discipline? Yes. Because we do need a definitive standard, and that's a parental responsibility, when we're to go to bed or when we're to get up? Yes. Whether we acknowledge it or not, that's what we need, don't we? Well, spiritually speaking, it's Jesus who is saying, as the bread of life now, I'm the one who will meet your spiritual needs. He even meets our physical needs. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread, don't we? But if we want a relationship with God, if we want eternal life, if we want to know the assurance of forgiven sins, then it's not what we crave, it's not what we desire, it's not what we want that's the most important. It's what God demands of us. That's why Jesus says here on this occasion, I am the bread of life. Jesus understood, but these Pharisees didn't get the point. That physical manna was there, yes, 6 or 7 days a week. But it wasn't eternal food. These men were forgetting, as I've already indicated, that a whole generation perished because of their sins in the wilderness. So if you and I have truly examined ourselves over the last week, then don't we have to admit that Jesus is our bread of life for time into eternity? Thirdly, note with me, it's anticipated postlude. What's the result, or as I label it, the postlude of eating of the bread of life? It's eternal life. It's a truth that we all face the reality. This life here is not going to go on forever. That unless Jesus intervenes with his second coming, we will eventually die. I prayed this morning because we lost a very dear friend in one of our former churches. He was ready to die. You say, well, the old must die, yes, but the young may die. And we don't know when that can come. It may come quickly. It may be prolonged with agony, as it says in some cases. But you see, the matter this morning is not just about a little unhappiness or discontentment. It's not about a partial satisfaction. It is about complete contentment. Knowing Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, is to live forever. That's the most vital matter that you and I will ever confront. Irrespective of whether at this moment we are in the church, the true church of Christ, or not. You see, the question is, do I acknowledge Jesus Christ as life's ultimate source, as the bread of life? That he is the abundant life giver for time and eternity. Am I living today with Christ as the master over all aspects of my life without exception? We don't like to think of that. Perhaps we don't even think about it. But let's face it, there are many people not only lost in the world today, but I'm becoming more and more convinced sometimes even within the church, who are living in the here and now without any consideration for tomorrow and eternity. They focus upon their personal stock portfolio, their investments. Now, in and of itself, these things aren't necessarily wrong. Don't get me wrong. But they're more concerned about the success standard of society around them. Am I keeping up with my neighbors? Is my home satisfactory to the circle of friends I have or family members? Is it the most updated, the newest, the best, whether it's regarding furniture or a home or a location or a car or a vacation spot or whatever? But you see, the problem is when you're only concerned about peers or society, it's easy to forget about God for time and eternity, isn't it? But if you and I have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, if we acclaim Him the bread of life, if we are about to eat and drink to eternal life without judgment this morning, then we must own heaven's perspective. Then we must say, yes, Jesus is God become man. And we must not just profess it up here, but in the heart of hearts, and go out into the workaday world of tomorrow and live accordingly. That 24/7/52, we live under the rulership of Jesus Christ in every aspect without exception. So believingly eating of Jesus as our heavenly manna then is to profess Him as the exclusive bread of life. That's why John 6 verse 51, this whole chapter, as we read it only in part, is very straightforward. It's unmistakable. It's unavoidable. It means to live in Him is the one who came from heaven. That's what Jesus was saying to His audience here in John chapter 6. But these Pharisees were not going to admit that He was the bread of life, that He quenched their spiritual hunger. They thought as long as they kept the rules, if they dotted every I and crossed every T of the 700 plus do's and don'ts that the Pharisees had established, that was sufficient. They didn't care about the average Mr. and Mrs. Joe down the street. But you see, if you and I profess this as absolute truth concerning Jesus Christ for life, if we are confessing He as the only one who saves us for time and eternity and satisfies our spiritual hunger, then we are ready to sit at the table of the Lord to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. If not, and here comes a warning, if not, then we better not come to the table and we better not take and eat and drink, lest, as the form tells us, we eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. Now that Scotsman, boys and girls, in my introduction this morning, came to the point as he got closer to the American continent to discover that not only was his hoard of food diminished, but what was left, the crackers had turned stale, the cheese was moldy, fruits were spoiled. He hadn't read everything that was given to him when he purchased that ticket, namely that all these meals were free. Well, spiritually speaking, many are starving around us because they focus on the wrong things or the wrong person. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he who eats of me will never hunger again. Are you spiritually hungry? So hungry that you delve daily into the Word of God? You study it? You discuss it around family devotions? Or is it a thing of the past? Well, maybe on Sunday we got time to do it, but the rest of the week we're too busy. Why? Because everything else is more important than the Word of God? Are we depending upon a good reputation, a good name, a good education to gain us access into heaven? Good works, good deeds? Won't work. It will not work. It's only the blood of Christ, the one who we said this morning is the bread of life. If you profess Him as Savior and Lord. those who are visiting have gone to come to the elders and asked if they can partake, I'm sure that the elders would say, yes, you may. But be careful. Sometimes we take communion for granted, don't we? That formulary read, preparatory formulary, isn't all that important anymore. Or reading the formulary itself, as we'll do momentarily now. Just forget about it. No. Life and death, heaven and hell hang in the balance. Huh? Are you ready? Amen. Heavenly Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Take the word, Father, purify it, sanctify it, and apply it to each of our hearts, wherever we are at this moment in our spiritual walk with you. That you may receive the praise and honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.